Amen. God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. He is good. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. And I want to welcome those who are watching online as well. There's a request of me saying hi to somebody. Well, not to you. Out of my pocket here is Monica from PA. Monica from PA is watching today, so send in a little request of shout out there, and all those who are watching online, good to see everybody. What you get from me today, it's what you get. Okay, my wife left to go visit her mother on, like all my sons, like yeah, no, on Thursday to visit her mom, and so I want to say hello. She's probably watching, so she happens to leave on a week that it's probably the toughest text I have to interpret in the Bible. It beat me up this week. So what you get today, it's what you get. So I'm so glad you're here. So I need your participation a little bit. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I haven't bathed. None of the boys bathed for this couple of days. I have no idea what they had for dinner. We were here late Friday, and our neighbor texted my wife and said, "Your dog's outside." So that to give you an idea of how our lives is going without my wife, without a mom. So I appreciate everyone, how special you are as mom. Someone asked me, said, "So how are you doing?" I said, "I really miss Mrs. Liz." Well, I do miss her all the time. But when I wake up and the boys go, "Dad, what's for breakfast?" Things we take for granted, right? Things we take it for granted that when you know, mom just takes care of those things that I never have to worry about. So appreciate Liz and all the moms out there. Joshua chapter 9, today's text, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Joshua chapter 9 and 2 Samuel chapter 21. Just a quick reminder about Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30. I really want you to grow in your faith. In knowing what this is and how we get here, how we get in our hand. You know, you didn't get the Bible in your hand, you know, leather, some are fake leather, bound, and chapter and verse is all broken down. So that didn't happen. That didn't just fall out of heaven for you. But it took some time and some vigorous faith in people to have that. So I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night. Last week, we covered parts of chapter 9 in Joshua. And it's just so good that I just can't skip it. What the Gibeonites do to be a part of God's kingdom. So if you weren't here last week, it's okay. Let me review the story. So Joshua is getting ready to march into Canaan. And all the kings of the surrounding land of Canaan heard about Joshua, except one group of people, the Gibeonites. So the Gibeonites, instead of going along with the crowd, they stood out and they went and begged Joshua. Said, "Take us as your people. We came from far, far away." So they were being a little bit shrewd. They weren't from far, far away. They were actually just 5 miles away, like the distance from here to Atlantic Avenue, maybe a little further north. But they had to pretend like they're traveling from a far country to be a part of God's kingdom. And then Joshua was tricked into accepting them as part of God's kingdom. For the Gibeonites, it was a great deal, right? It was a great deal. They are now in peace with God's people. They are now part of God's people. They're not going to be destroyed just like the rest of the nations. And for Joshua, he did it with the right intentions. He meant well. Okay, you guys are from the foreign land. We want to love you. We want to accept you. We want to welcome you in. So he made a treaty with the Gibeonites without inquiring of the Lord. The Gibeonites has the most humble hearts, and then Joshua has the best intentions. So the Gibeonites became the water bearer and the woodcutter for the temple of the Lord. It's all good, right? You guys caught up in that story so far? All good, right? So what's the problem? Oh, we have a problem. And it's a big problem. And it's just so good that I can't skip it. So I have to focus on that this week. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. What is the problem? It says this, the Israelites sampled their provisions, did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty with a peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified by it by oath. Joshua made a treaty with them without inquiring of the Lord. Out of anybody in that camp, the last person that I would think to not inquire the Lord would be Joshua. Joshua was with Moses on Mount Sinai to see the Ten Commandments handed down to him. Joshua heard God spoke to Moses and said, hey, I want you to write these things down. So Joshua, out of anybody, would be the last person I would expect to not inquire the Lord. But there we go, Joshua. They sampled their provision. Now, this is disgusting, right? Know the backstory. They knew the food was moldy. They saw it. They knew the wine was bad. They see it. They saw the clothes were ripped. The sandals were old. Food probably had maggots and things in them that you don't want to touch. But somehow, they sample it anyways. This is an important lesson for leadership. Business owners, parenting, or any of those who are in the position of influence. There is this one thing that God wants from all of us more than anything else when we're in this position of leadership. If you are a God-believing, Bible-reading, church-going person, and if you're in a position to lead someone, God wants this out of us more than anything else. This is a book by John Maxwell. It's called 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And he opened the book with this quote, and he says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And it's true. Some of us think we have to be in some kind of position or some kind of status to be a leader. Well, you don't. Because leadership, it's influence, nothing more, nothing less. That means all of us in this room have a position to influence somebody. We all have a space, or we all have someone within our sphere of influence that every single day we have to make decisions that will lead someone in the right direction. So this one thing, God wants us out of us more than anything. And it's in this verse 14, and it just kind of snuck in there. They did not what? Inquire of the Lord. These four words, inquire of the Lord, snuck in there in chapter 9 of Joshua. I'm going to shorten this four words to just one word with four letters, so it helps us to remember a little bit better. Inquiring of the Lord is nothing more than the word what? Pray. That's it. Inquiring of the Lord is simply asking God for wisdom, sharing concerns with God, representing our potential decisions to God, bringing dilemmas to God, asking God to show us, is this a good idea or a bad idea? As simple as that. That's what it means to inquiring of the Lord. You know what's funny about this is the more successful we are, and you see this, The more successful we are, the more we need to pray. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, we pray ourselves to the top. We do. Oftentimes, we pray ourselves to the top. But lack of prayer, it's what brings us down. Oftentimes, we pray ourselves to the top. And when we get there, lack of prayer, it's what brings us down. There's a story in the Bible, Luke chapter 5. Jesus was gaining popularity. that people were following him, people were coming after him, people were knocking at his door while he's sleeping to come out because he was performing miracles. He was doing things that no one had ever seen before. I mean, for 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Malachi to Jesus, the entire world was silent. There was no God. That's when we got the Old Testament, by the way. You guys know that or not? Okay, for those 400 years of silent, that's what we get. The Old Testament of the Bible. You should come Wednesday night. You really should. You really should. So from that 400 years, there was nothing from God. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. So then he was getting really popular. People were coming after him. People were getting his attention. People were needing his attention. And he's gaining more popularity. So Jesus created an Instagram account, and he posted pictures of himself saying, no, he did not. He did not. You know what Jesus did? He did just the opposite what any leadership would do today. That's what he did. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray. We see here that the more popularity he gained, the more attention he received, the more often we see Jesus went off to pray. Here lies the problem. When things got easier, and it seems like it was getting easier for Joshua, we're going to cross the Jordan River on dry ground, we march around the Jericho wall, and it's going to fall down, we fight, everywhere we go, we gain success. So things was getting easier for Joshua. So here comes the Gibeonites, who says, we're from far away. So what's going through Joshua and his leadership's head? Oh, wow. We're gaining popularity. People from far away coming to beg to be with us. And they place more confidence in themselves than the God who led them there. They place more confidence in themselves than the God who led them there. And if we're honest, right, we're honest with ourselves, most of us would admit we don't pray enough. This four-letter word, pray, can protect us from so much trouble, doesn't it? This four-letter word, pray, can comfort us in times of trouble. These four-letter word can help us mend and bring together so many relationships. These four-letter word guide us in confusion and chaos, lead us when we're lost, slow us down when we're living reckless lives or reckless at a speed that it's too fast. It calms our hearts when it's just racing with confusion and hurt. It changes our perspective and changes to be better. And prayer keeps us humble. I know Mother's Day can be hard for some of you. I know that. I know some of you, today, it's not easy. It's not. We celebrate and we say Happy Mother's Day because we don't want to take away from the mothers. But I do want to acknowledge the fact that Mother's Day can be hard for some of you in this room. And the only thing I can offer up to you is prayers. I don't know what you're going through, and I will never understand it. But prayers. And there's a song called Hills and Valleys. And the writer says this, on the mountains I will bow my life to the one who sets me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountains, I didn't get there on my own. When I am walking through the valley, I know I'm not alone. What a powerful, powerful lyrics. On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who sets me there. In the valleys, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountains, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. As I explain to people that God is with them and he's there and he's walking with you, And sometimes people answer like, but I don't feel him. I know. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? I don't feel him. And I think we feel God when we start praying to him, when we start talking to him. I think we feel him when we know that he's there, that we sees within his word that he's with us all the time. So the Israelites sample the Gibeonites' provision, even though the food looked whole, moldy, they tasted anyways. Have you noticed that we tend to make God smaller? You know, we tend to make God smaller as we get bigger. Have you guys noticed that in our society and then sometimes within ourselves? We gain, the more success we gain, we tend to replace God with the comfort of our own success. Throughout the scripture, the stories of the Bible, when it comes to the big stage, involves God trying to make his name known to all the nations around him. He displays it through ordinary people to do extraordinary things to make his name known. But when humans begin to experience a little bit of success, we replace our success for God, and we try to make our own name be known. And God, we see that all the time, don't we? God's name become less and we increase as we experience more success. And this is a word that we use all the time, and you see it, you notice within yourselves as well. This is a deep human psychological problem, right? This is our sin that's deep inside of us. We replace God with the word busy. I'm busy. I'm too busy. I got this going on. I got that going. I'm too busy. So we make ourselves more and we decrease God. All of a sudden our prayer life becomes less and less and less because we forget who got us there. And we replace pray with busy. So Joshua made a decision to make a treaty with the Gibeonites. And the people begin to grumble. Joshua chapter 9, continue. The whole assembly grumble against the leaders. Verse 19, but all the leaders answer, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is beautiful. Remember in chapter 1, as God, Joshua was calling the people as they're getting ready to in the promised land, and he says, don't look what? Don't look left, don't look right, stay focused. And the people answer Joshua, and they says, okay, Joshua, we're going to do whatever you ask, as long as what? You follow God. If you don't follow God, and if we notice that you're not following God, we're going to kill you. That was Joshua chapter 1. We covered that 9 weeks ago. Let me have your attention. The book of Joshua serves as a foundation for our faith and the faith of Judaism. They are in the promised land. This is a military conquest. You should know that by now. Joshua is a military leader with government system set up. I want to you to see how special this is. And this is not a political sermon. I promise you that I'm going to preach this to its entirety. And here it is. The power, it's never in the leader. The power, it's within the people who follow their leader as long as they follow God. I want to let you guys understand that, process that for a second. The power is never in the leadership. The power is in the people who follows the leader, as long as that leader, it's following God. The sacred thing in our country that I haven't experienced in my own country, the votes. We're going to leave that there. I want you to hold that thought, and I want to fast forward 300 years later. Because of what Joshua did without inquiring of the Lord, 300 years later, someone had to suffer. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. The words will be on the screen. I'll read it to you. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood staying in the house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not part of the Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites answer him, "We have no rights to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. What do you want me to do for you?" David asked. They answer, "As for the man who destroy us and plot against us to that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed, to be given to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." So David gave them. And says, "I give them to you." Here's what happened. Because of what Joshua did, made a treaty with the Gibeonites, 300 plus years later, there was a famine in the land because David tries to annihilate the Gibeonites during the exile back from Babylon. So now David, there was a famine because of that, because Saul violated the covenant. So David says, "What should we do for you, the Gibeonites?" They said, "Give us 7 sons of Saul. And we're going to kill them and we're going to put it in front of the Lord. In front of the altar of Saul." At this point, Saul has already died, the dead. I promise you I will preach this in its entirety. This part of the story, it's not smooth sailing. Because of Joshua's decision without inquiring of the Lord, 7 male descendants of Saul had to be executed. Capital punishment. This passage of scripture kicked my butt this week. I rewrote my sermon 5 times because I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I told Melinda, who was in my office, says, "I might need to erase this thing and restart." Hours of study, commentaries after commentary, inquire my professors, my friends, how is this making any sense? Let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and their bodies exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So the king said, "I will give them to you." This is horrific. I wonder what pastor is going to package this up, put a bow on it, and post it on Instagram and make it all nice and dandy. It's not. When the Gibeonites begged for mercy 300 years earlier, they received it, but in return wanted 7 male descendants of David to be killed before the Lord. 11 o'clock Friday night, hundreds of articles and hours of study, I walk around my house. I say, "God, tell me, what is it that you want me to make sense of this?" I had more questions than answer as of midnight Friday night until 5:30 a.m. on a Saturday morning, I was disappointed in the Gibeonites. Why did Saul kill them? And why did David have to agree with the request? And why would the Gibeonites take revenge so severely? How ungrateful the Gibeonites were. And they used the bodies as a spectacle to expose God's people. They even said, "The Lord's chosen one," in a cursed, sarcastic tone in Hebrew. I walked through the house praying to God, reveal to me, what is this about? And here's what I learned. The Bible is spiritual, and it digs deep in the human psychology. It's not just something you wrap in a bow and you pass it on. You say, "Oh, be walk away from here, be nice and friendly to everybody." It doesn't work that way. The Bible, the book of Joshua, has some really hard parts that we have to wrestle with. And here's what I learned. The human heart, it's evil. We only want what will benefit us and quickly kill those who are in the way. And we drown out God in the process. The human heart is evil. We only want what will benefit us and quickly kill those who are in the way, and we drown out God in the process. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Remember I told you to hold on that thought with Joshua making the treaty with the Gibeonites? The Israelites sampled their provision and didn't inquire the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified by oath. This is a lesson for all of us. Everyone in this room, it's in the leadership to influence somebody. Because leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Whether you are a mom, a dad, a brother, a guardian, an employee, a boss. If we don't stand firm on the Lord now, our children, future generations, will lose the faith battle. They will lose it in school. They will lose it in the workplace. They will lose it in the governing system. And ultimately, they will lose it in their homes. What we do now with our faith, the scripture, and our worship matters. If we keep sampling other provision because it seems harmless, we don't want to hurt anybody, we're not bothering anybody, everyone has a freedom to choose, and all the things that the world is throwing at you, and they're attacking your own identity, and they're attacking your own belief and your own self-worth. And then people don't want you to think that you're hurting somebody or neglecting anybody. And we don't want to disappoint people because it seems like we're being mean. And the more we sample everyone else's provision, our children, the future generation, will lose the faith battle in the school, in the workplaces, in the governing system. And eventually, in homes. I want you to know what you're experiencing today is a spiritual issue. All right, it's not a policy issue. It's a spiritual issue. I want you to grasp and see how deep the psychology behind this is, or how deep the spiritual peace that God wants us to understand behind this part of scripture. When the nation of Israel marched into Canaan to take back what belongs to God, they enter into a spiritual war. And this is why God led his army. I need to tell you about the land of Canaan. It was a polytheistic nation. What does that mean? They worship many, many, many gods. They oppress women to be as slaves for various forms of slaves. They made sacrifices using humans. And a lot of time it's young boys. And they got so evil that they think the more pure the human is, the better the sacrifice. So they would rip out a baby out of a mother's womb to make the sacrifice to God. It is a nation of evil and polytheistic. So as the nation of Israel marched into this land of Canaan, they put their foot down and they said, no. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created male and female. He created them. And he put man on the face of the earth to influence and to control creation. So what did man do? Man began to worship creation. We create gods. We put people in position to help make decisions for us. And the Israelites said, stop. Every man was created equal. That every life was precious. And God gave a human the ability to keep creating and procreate. Every human being with a heartbeat is in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And the Deuteronomy illustrated this point, what the nation of Israel is going up against. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. I'll read it to you. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Hear me out, church. Let no one be found among you who sacrificed their son or daughter in the fire. This is what the nation of Israel is going up against as they march into Canaan. Who practice divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consult the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Your attention, please. If we don't stand firm in the Lord now, our children, future generations will lose the faith battle. They will lose it in school. They will lose it in the workplace. They will lose it in the governing system. And ultimately, they will lose it in their homes. This is a very hard text to interpret for you, this to share with you this morning. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget to inquire of the Lord. Joshua forgot to inquire the Lord. So 300 years later, Saul's family had to pay for it. Perhaps the Gibeonites forgot to pass down how precious it was when they were forgiven by God. When they begged for forgiveness and they received it. So now their generation took vengeance and something that saved them 300 years earlier. The ripple effect of our decisions today matters to the future generations. The ripple effect of our decisions today on God matters to the future generations. Avery, come here real quick. Stand right here. You're being distracted. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to look at this kid. That's my son. We kind of look alike. Oh, right, that's a joke, okay? We do look exactly alike, okay? This kid is going to have to navigate through what does it mean to be a man. This kid's going to have to navigate through what does it mean to be a husband. This kid's going to have to navigate through, what does it mean to worship the Lord, his God? This kid's going to have to navigate through why people do the things that they do and they hurt other people. And this kid's going to have to navigate through, where do I vote? How do I vote? What decisions do I make when I vote so that it's consistent with the scripture? This kid's going to have to navigate through that. This kid's going to have to navigate through what it means to have the Bible in hand as a guiding light to his life on how to treat his wife and his children and how to serve his church. This kid's going to have to go through that. And your children will do the same. And I thank God for some of you had passed this torch down for us. And of course, we're still navigating through it, and hopefully we don't screw it up. But you stood firm on your faith, and you pass it down to our generation, and your generation passed it down to my generation, and now my generation has to pass down to this generation. And your kid's going to have to go through that. And my encouragement for you is this. Don't forget to inquire the Lord. Don't replace prayer with busyness. Because the more busy you are, the more they will lose the faith battle. Amen. That's it. Thanks, Sam. Mr. Ben, come forward. If you have any decisions today, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you just need prayers this morning, and I know, you know, today is hard for some of you, okay? I get it. But don't walk away from today without making the decision for God. That's a hard sermon. And if that makes sense to you in your heart, that I need to make a decision and stand firm for God, this could be your day. This could be your day. I'm here to receive you if you have that decision. Our elders will be up here to pray with you if you have any prayer requests at all. When you walked in, you received communion. Every Sunday at our church, we take this because we want to be constantly reminded how precious it is that the blood and the body of Jesus replaces our sins on the cross. And that's the only reason why we're here, the only reason why we meet. We're not here to make us feel good for an hour on Sunday, but we're not here to just kind of get together and say hello to each other, but we're literally here because that. And we need to stand firm on that. So Jesus says, this is my body for you. And when we take this, we are making a commitment to that he is Lord. He's our Savior. Let's take this together. In the same way, he took the cup and he says, this is my blood, the new blood of the covenant being poured out for you. Our sins are forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Next few moments, I just want you to spend some time in prayer. It's between you and God. He wants to hear from you. God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your love and your grace. It is by grace that we're here. And Father, help us to give others grace as we have been forgiven. Father, help us not to be like the Gibeonites, to quickly forget your mercy. But help us to be more stern with our decision and inquire you, and not to make the mistakes like Joshua did. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. As we stand firm on our faith in you through Jesus Christ, may you bless our children and their children and generations. God, we thank you for your love and your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen.